In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Holy Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Word of God teaches us. Only conduct yourselves in a way worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear news of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, struggling together for faith in the gospel, not intimidated in any way by your opponents. This is proof to them of destruction, but of your salvation. This is God's doing. For to you has been granted, for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Yours is the same struggle as you saw in me and now hear about me. The word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. You find ever since you started maybe with the exercises or taking your faith more seriously that you've had a lot of struggles? Or life is just a piece of cake. You find you're going down easy street. Probably not. So, the fact that St. Paul says very clearly, talking about his struggles, and presenting his struggles as an example for the church in Philippi, it's an encouragement for us. Because our life is a life of struggle. And it will be a life of struggle until we arrive at our eternal resting place, which is heaven. So in the meantime, struggle but trust. Struggle but trust. So we finished yesterday and today in the first reading from the book of Kings, the person of Solomon. I heard a child was talking in catechism and he told the teacher that he heard that Solomon had 600 wives. And then he said, and 300 porcupines. Do you know they had 300 porcupines? No. Which would be, of course, concubines, right? No. You thought it was porcupines, no? Okay, a summary of what we've been going over the past month, and I'll just give you the finishing remarks on this very important topic. We've been talking about the vows. Catechism of the religious vows that we make. Normally there are three, sometimes there are actually four. And they are called the Evangelical Councils of Perfection. They are chastity, poverty, in obedience. So we spent an hour class on each of those vows. Last week we had our consecration mass. Did you like it? Beautiful mass, right? Beautiful mass. Well, those who have done the consecration the first time with me are the kind of almost breathtaking to see just the beauty of the ceremony we've cultivated over the past few years. So, thanks be to God for our consecration and marrying, right? Okay, now, concluding this topic on the vows, Saint Faustina presents the vows and the virtues. So, there's only one person here in the church now that has religious vows, yours truly. But all of you have to try to live the spirit of the vows, which means you have to try to live the virtues. So trying to apply these religious vows to lay people that are present listening to this conference, I'd like to give you a lasting encouragement to try to live out those three virtues that we've just heard. I'd like to give you a suggestion or an encouragement in each of these vows. First, with respect to poverty, we're entering into Lent this Wednesday. Ask yourself, how can you become more detached from material things? We all have attachments. What do you attach to in a material way which is preventing you from really giving yourself totally to God? By attaching ourselves to material things, a disordered attachment, it shows we're not trusting God enough. So we want to trust God. We don't want to rely on things, on commodities, on possessions. We don't want to rely on that. Because that's not our God. Our God is Jesus Christ. Okay, so you want to see if you can live out a greater spirit of freedom by not being slaves of things. Become a slave of things and we don't have liberty. And we're really not happy. Now the vow or virtue of chastity is challenging. And I would suggest that you try to live out Luke chapter 10. I think if we live out that Luke chapter 10, one of the verses, "Hear, O Israel, we're called to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength." Now be honest. How far we are from that? Probably light years. At least we know what that verse is. How much do we really love God with our mind? Más o menos, huh? Menos que más, huh? We're very far from loving God with our whole mind. Let's be honest. No? With our heart, even less, no? Our heart is filled with good things, but with a lot of trash. Heart, mind, strength. We expend so much energy in things that are not related to God. All of our soul, which means our memory, imagination, intellect, those are the integral components of the human soul. I think it's worth trying to live out that gospel precept every day. If we really try to live that out sincerely all the days in our life, and we're growing in that, probably when you die, you're ready to be canonized. Now, this is just my humble opinion. I think that verse that I've just quoted is the most demanding verse in the whole Bible. Maybe it was like, sounded like Shakespearean poetry, you know. Oh, how pretty, you know. Loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength is very demanding. But it's possible. When you receive Holy Communion, you receive the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There's the secret. Receiving communion. Receiving communion with a lot of fervor. A lot of fervor. And finally, the last vow and virtue is that of obedience. You can probably work on that. Are we perfectly obedient? Probably not. Do children obey their parents perfectly? You know, they kind of rebuff their parents and kind of push them away. You know, that's something from the past. I'm an American. I'm free. You're curtailing my liberty. Got to work on it. But obedience can be applied in many ways. Obedience to the papacy, to the magisterium, to the church, to the Bible, to your confessor, to your spiritual director, to a well-formed conscience, to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. So I've given you another 10 ways that go above and beyond just taking out the trash when your mother tells you to do it. Okay? It's much more extensive. And when people find it difficult to obey, I got the clincher. Now, wouldn't you think that God the Father, when Jesus pleaded 3 times, even shedding blood, wouldn't you think that the Father would have freed his Son from that suffering? I think that's a reasonable question. Wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus didn't ask once, nor twice. 3 times he said, Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He said it 3 times, same words. You don't believe me? Read the Bible. 3 times. Now you think Father that really loves his Son would have freed him from that chalice. He didn't. Basically he said, Son, no, I want you to be crucified. Theologically, I struggle with that. I understand it theologically, you know, but I kind of struggle with that. Fulton Sheen says, Father, do something. You know, your son is crying out, pleading for help, and do something. Silence. Here's a theological question. Who suffered more in the Passion of Christ? The Son or the Father? Hannah would talk quick. Do you think the father suffered? You ever seen your son or daughter suffer and you couldn't do anything? Maybe you suffered more than your son or your daughter. Does the father have feelings? Does he? So you've never thought about this question before, but the father seeing his son suffering and rendering himself impotent, I mean, that's really theologically not the best way of putting it, but himself not doing anything, even though he could have liberated his son just like that, must have been an incredible suffering for the father. That's where Mel Gibson presents the very end of the film with a huge drop falling from the sky. That was the tear of God the Father. According to Bartunek, who gives a really good interpretation of the Passion of the Christ. Bartunek is a legionary priest. I was with him a few years ago in the car after a retreat. He writes really good commentaries. One on the Passion of Christ, he's probably written the best one that's been out there. So it's difficult for us to obey, and we have to model our obeying on Christ. So there's a summary of the past 4 weeks. He's putting the icing on the cake. So this week we're going to be reading on, and we'll cover about 2 numbers. One is very short, the other is pretty long. We'll see how far we get. So Eric's going to pass out the handouts, and when he's passing them out, I'll just give a side note comment on something that probably very few of us will think about on the weekend, but I think we should. Tomorrow is February 10th, which is the feast day of 2 twins. And it was boy and girl. So twins should try to help to become saints, right? Right, Tony? Tomorrow is Saint Scholastica, who was the sister of Saint Benedict. They were twins. Not identical, boy and girl, okay? But even more important is Sunday is the last Sunday before Lent, but also it would be the feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. And I have great devotion to Our Lady of Lourdes. Maybe none of you do have. But Our Lady of Lourdes, who appeared to Saint Bernadette 18 times. 18 times. She ends up by revealing her identity. She didn't reveal her identity until the last apparition. They suspected that she may have been the Mother of God. And then she said, Je suis l'Immaculée Conception. She spoke in patois French, no? She means, I am the Immaculate Conception. I think it was 1991, Pope John Paul II proclaimed that as the universal day of praying for the sick. Do you know that? None of you did. Now you do. So it's a day which the church prays for the sick. Why? Because at Lourdes, that's one of the places where you have most miracles in healing the sick people, people going down into the water. And they, with trust in Our Lady's intercession, there are a lot of healings. So that's February 11th, and you're probably not going to hear anything about it because it's on Sunday. But ask Our Lady of Lourdes to pray for us. Amen? Okay. Read number 94 and comment on that and move into 95. O my Lord, inflame my heart with love for you. Now my spirit may not grow weary amidst the storms, the sufferings, and the trials. You see how weak I am. Love can do all. Saint Philip Neri spent 9 days in the catacombs in Rome. Spent those 9 days praying and fasting. As well, from the Ascension up to Pentecost. The end of that novena, as he was praying, there was a noise could be heard. There was a ball of fire that entered into the catacombs. When he was praying, the ball of fire entered into his mouth and ended up in his heart. And his heart beat so fast that at the end of his life, he opened up his religious habit and saw that there was a protrusion in his rib cage and a couple of his ribs were broken because his heart throbbed so violently after that that it broke his ribs. They say sometimes his heart would throb so much that people could hear the heart throbbing a block away from where he lived. And young people, because he was the saint of the young people, this is 200 years before John Bosco, is that when they had temptations against chastity, they would place their head on his heart, and the temptations would disappear. So pray to St. Philip Neri that our hearts will be on fire with the love of God. St. Philip Neri, pray for us. Heart on fire. Okay, storms. Do you like storms? Wow, you hear that? Call to mind, what are the storms in your life that God has allowed to visit your bark? What was the biggest storm in your life? When you're in it, did you think you'd get out of it? Probably not. Probably felt this storm is so overwhelming, so immense, I'm never going to get out of it. Did you get out of it? You might just pinch yourself to see if you're still alive, okay? Is that you or just a ghost? Now, this could be a really good meditation to see when you're in that storm, how you almost gave in to despair. But you got out of it. Who got you out of it? Thank you. Some of you are about to say the devil, no? Who got you out of it? It was God. That's a type of meditation to see the storms that you had to go through in your life. They could have been physical, maybe physical ailment. Maybe mental, tormented by maybe scrupulosity. Maybe emotional. You hear that? Or maybe social. Maybe some storm with respect, a doubt with respect to your faith. God, where are you? Now, if God did not send us storms, we would stagnate. We would not grow. And we have a certain tendency to nest, to sit back and to be complacent. Shout out. Okay. This story heard from Adrian Rogers, one of my friends, and I steal a lot of his stories. Do you like birds? Did they say in New York to like boys? Sister, look at that boid. Johnny, that's not a boid? Well, it certainly chirps like a boid. Two of my favorite birds are cardinals, male cardinals, no offense to the women, but the male cardinal is more attractive. He's the red one, no? And I really like eagles. So eagles, they put their nests in the basement, usually. Where, Raquel? Top of the mountains. Las Cumbres de las Montañas. You put their nest at the top of mountains. How many mothers here? You know what a mother eagle does? After the baby's born, she kicks the eagle out. The eagle doesn't even know how to fly. Good mother, huh? You know what the law of gravity is? It kicks in full gear. Falls and falls and falls and falls and falls and falls. And before it splatters to the ground, takes it, catches it right before it splatters, flies up to the top of the mountain. Once again, mother kicks the little eaglet out. And it's, instead of it's going down dead weight, it's kind of fluttering like a leaf. But it's falling more than flying. Law of gravity is still functioning. Four crashes to the ground, and the mother catches it again. And once again, mother, throwing the little bird like a frisbee, get out. It's flying a little bit more, but not enough. Before it crashes to the ground, mother catches it. Until finally, the mother chucks the little one out of the nest, and finally the little one is flying. Mother did not kick the eaglet out of the nest, the eaglet would never learn how to fly. Sometimes God has to do this to us. Got to kick us in the lower region, otherwise we're never going to move. Muévete, flaco. Those are the storms. God allows the storms to visit us so that we can not stay in a state of stagnation. We're not stultified. We're not dead weight. We're not in inertia. We got to move. If you don't progress in the spiritual life, you go backwards. So thanks be to God for the storms that He has sent you in your life. Should I pray this prayer? May God bless you and give you many little storms. Amen or oh me. That deserves an oh me. Storms. Sufferings. Trials. He says, see how weak I am. But love can do all. You arrive at a certain point in your life where sometimes you feel you're totally abandoned. In that moment, what you have to learn how to do, here's the best word, just surrender yourself to God. That's hard. But it's self-surrender. And you read the lives of saints, once they do that, then peace comes. Because you're saying, Lord, I can't do anything. I have to totally give myself to you, and I'm in your hands. Jesus says in John, I have you in the very palm of my hand, and no one can snatch you from the palm of my hand. Amen? I was waiting to hear the buzzer again, okay? To confirm what I was saying. Okay, now the next number, I read and meditated upon it this morning. It's not an easy number to understand. But what I'd like to do, I'd like to give you a literary synthesis of it, then we'll read through it, and we'll try to go as far as we can. In this number, Jesus, through St. Faustina, speaks about one of the ways in which we can get to know God through His divine attributes. One of the ways. Teresa of Avila says that she believes the best way is through the humanity of Christ. So the divine attribute is something totally different, like black and white. Because the attributes tend to be very abstruse, very almost intangible. But still, it's important we try to... Attributes would be the descriptive qualities of the nature of God. Humanity is what we do in the Ignatian exercises, in the contemplation. We see Jesus in the arms of Mary, Jesus walking on the water, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus on the cross. This is the humanity of Christ, which for most of us is probably easier to connect with God through that, but not to deny the fact that meditating upon His attributes is another vehicle by which we can connect with God. What are some of the attributes of God? Well, one would be He's omnipotent. So what the heck does that mean? It means He's all-powerful. And we're weak. So look at the contrast. He's omniscient. In the Greek and Latin, omnisciencia. All science, which really means God is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He knows past, present, and future. He's all-wise. And two of the attributes that have captivated me ever since I've given the exercise is God is eternal and infinite. What does that mean? Infinite, He has no limit. We're finite. Infinite would be, I'm not very good at math, but numbers going in the two different directions on the number line. There we have a little idea of infinitude. With eternal, God has no beginning, God has no end. Those are attributes of God. We have a beginning, but we have no end. Beginning, when you're conceived. That's when you're, but you have no end. Why? Because you have a soul. Your soul is immortal. God is all loving. Tenshana says that God is love. God is all merciful. What is mercy? It's God's love forgiving the sinner. So there's two ideas here, and I don't see a very close connection, but I probably will the more I pray over it. Is then she starts to speak about our self-knowledge, getting to know ourselves. Do you know yourself? Well, okay, you've done the exercises. Before you did the exercises, and now you see yourself in a totally different light, right? True? Garrigou Lagrange, who was one of the greatest theologians in the last century, who taught at the Angelicum, and one of his students was Carol Wojtyla. All of you have done the readings of Garrigou Lagrange, no? On the priesthood, the three ages of the interior life, the purgative, illuminative, unitive way. He makes this one comment related to these two topics that we can maybe try to put together. In the normal chronology of the development of the human person, if it happens the way God wants it to happen, the older you become, the more dependent you become, independent you become. I repeat, the older you become, the more independent you become. Such that you arrive at a certain point where your children have to leave home. In our family, a little bit different than the Latina culture, at 18 we all left home. Okay? Different than the Latina and I think the Filipino cultures, you're 18, go off to college, and you live your own life. I mean, that's kind of the way that we were brought up. You might think it's kind of cruel, but everyone has his own culture, right? So, what Lagrange is saying, in the normal development of the human person, you get older, eventually, you're mature enough where you have to live on your own. Whereas he says, in the spiritual life, it's the exact opposite. The more you grow in your spiritual life, the more you arrive at what's called spiritual childhood of the little flower. Is that you recognize that you depend upon God in everything. You hear that? I love that concept. I feel now that I'm a priest for more than 30 years, I feel that I'm much more dependent upon God now than when I started. Young priest, I felt pretty independent, pretty secure. Now I recognize every step along the way I have to depend upon God. And actually, I think that's good. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. Maybe you'll recognize that as you go deeper in your prayer life. We can't do anything on our own except commit a lot of sins. But everything is possible with God. Amen? Self-knowledge. Pretty difficult. Let me tell you an observation as spiritual director. And I'm not pointing my finger at anyone, but I'm giving a general comment. Usually, in the lives of many people I've directed over the past 30 years, the most difficult prayer is the daily examine. Hello? Or is it very easy for you? And this season of Lent, I wanna study that. Why? Might be my fault because I haven't taught it well enough in the exercises, so I ask your forgiveness. No. We forgive you, Father. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. But I think it's because we're afraid to look at ourselves in the mirror. I think there's a certain amount of fear. Did you ever read The Life of the Curé of Ars? You ever hear The Curé of Ars? He once asked God to show him who he was, and he was horrified. The Curé of Ars. God. One of the most innocent saints in the history of the Catholic Church. You know what his biggest sin was? Well, as a kid, he was walking through the fields one day. He was dying of thirst. He was going through a vineyard of a farmer. And he was dying of thirst, and he took a grape, and he put it in his mouth to slake his thirst. But he took a penny, or a sou, and he put it in the wall to pay for that grape. The devil said, but the farmer never found that penny. That was his worst sin. What did he see in himself that caused him so much harm? I don't know. I can only think that he probably recognized that his intentions could have been more noble. It's the only thing it's the only way I can interpret that, because you read his life. This guy never committed mortal sin, obviously, like St. Alphonsus, the little flower. But there are certain things within his heart, within his conscience, within his inner recesses of his soul that were not totally pure in the eyes of God. That's a motivation for us in Lent. Maybe go dig deep. Not simply to look at our actions, but even our intentions. And I think one of the reasons why we run away from that examining conscience, what we're talking about now, we don't want to look at ourselves in the mirror to see that some of our intentions, más o menos, they're not as pure as they should be. That's why we love True Devotion to Mary, in which St. Louis de Montfort gives us the example of the apple that's given to the Queen. What did the Queen do to the apple? Polished it, right? Cleaned it. Put it on the golden platter. A couple of flowers, no? And offers it to the King. The King loved it. Not so much because of the apple, but because who gave the apple to the Queen. So God, when he looks at Mary, he sees the masterpiece of creation. When we go to God through Mary, God looks at Mary more than he looks at us, and God is very pleased. Behold my son in whom I'm well pleased. Behold my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. The baptism of Christ. So this number is going to be going through God's attributes, but also it's going to be going through our own self-knowledge. We're going to start to read. that your text? Deeper knowledge of God and the terror of the soul. In the beginning, God lets himself known as holiness. Are you holy? Do you want to be holy? Beg the saints. Beg the saints. Beg the saints to help you to become holy. They love you and they're going to help you. Justice. Thomas Aquinas defines justice as giving each his due. Okay? Giving each his due. Everyone, give each one he deserves. Goodness. That is to say, mercy. Now, in mercy, another number of the diaries says that we should try to practice an act of mercy every day of our life. And Jesus, through St. Faustina, gives us three ways. Prayer, word, deed. Never let a day go by in which you're not practicing at least one act of mercy. You say a Hail Mary for someone, you're practicing mercy. Say a kind word. Say a kind word. You're practicing mercy. Do a kind deed. You're practicing mercy. See if in your life you're able to put into practice the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. I try to look at my life in reference to those 14 actions. I was hungry, thirsty, naked, a foreigner. I was sick. I was in prison. I was doubtful. I was depressed. Whatsoever you do to least my brothers, you do that to me. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. You prepare a meal for your family. Are you a good cook or a lousy cook? With all these children walking around, look at them dying of hunger. Who's your mother? Oh. You know, you have a different vocation than I have. When I read that, because I have holy orders, and the way the Holy Spirit works in me is very different than the way it works on you. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. Giving Holy Communion. How else? Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God, preaching free of charge. Giving you the bread of the word. I was thirsty. I give you the blood of Christ. I was naked and I was a foreigner. What happens when you commit a mortal sin? You're defrocked of the garment of sanctifying grace. Uh-huh. Absolution. I was sick and in prison. Now, sin is slavery, right? Confession is breaking the bonds. Sin is sickness. Confession is healing a sick soul. See how the Holy Spirit works on a priest? Very different than you. So I'll examine my conscience at the end of the day. Lord, I tried to put into practice those corporal works of mercy as a priest. But I'm going to judge different than you people because I'm a priest. Two different vocations. mercy. Try to understand mercy, but try to put it into practice. Amen? Okay, the soul does not come to know this all at once, but piecemeal. Flashes, that is to say, when God draws near. Now, those who maybe do not have English as your first language, piecemeal means poco poco. Or if you like, paulatinamente. Gradualmente. Piecemeal is not a word we see every day. It's like, you know, you have a meal, you're not just gobbling it down, you're eating it piece at a time. Piecemeal. And I would like to explain to you a theological principle that all of you should know. It's called the principle of graduality. Very important principle in the spiritual life. You know what the principle of graduality is? Is that God takes us by the hand, step at a time, according to our capacity. In Latin, conducere. Spanish, conducir. To conduct. To take us one step at a time. For example, I tell you people, okay, you don't do sports, okay, starting tomorrow morning, I want you to run 5 miles at a 5-minute pace. You're going to end up in an emergency room after the first 2 blocks, huh? Because you're not a trained runner. Do a block, then 2 blocks. And eventually you do a half a mile. And maybe you'll get the mile in. Maybe, maybe eventually you do the Boston Marathon, huh? The L.A. Marathon, okay? But it took a while to build up the stamina and the breathing and have the pace. You know? Spiritual life is like that too. Now, one of your friends, his name is Fulton Sheen, gives, with respect to this, one of the best meditations he gives is on John chapter 4. Which is grace? It's on the tip of your tongue. Okay, it's the woman at the well, where Fulton Sheen shows how Jesus reveals himself to this woman step at a time. First, he's a man. She recognizes he's a man, okay, common sense. Then, you're a Jew. And then, you're not only a Jew, but you're a teacher, you're a rabbi. And then, you're not only a rabbi, but you're a prophet. Not only a prophet, you're a Messiah. And then you are the Son of God. Little by little, Jesus went revealing himself to this woman, and she goes to Samaria. I found a man who told me everything I've ever done. But he took her where she was at, step by step by step by step. And I think when we're dealing with Pope Francis, he's different than JP2 and Pope Benedict. He's trying to take people in his ecumenical dialogue. He's trying to foster ecumenism, not communism, but ecumenism. In which he wants to take the person and draw him a little bit closer to the truth. A little bit more close. Closer and closer. One step at a time. And I believe when you're dealing with people in your family that may be far away, one step at a time. You have someone that's a Catholic, angry at the church, okay, at least get the person to pray a Hail Mary every day. Maybe you're going to come to church on Easter, or something, right? I haven't been in church for 10 years. Give them a bulletin. Oh, maybe, hey, bulletin says, Confession, St. Peter Chanel. Oh, wow. Give him a rosary. Okay. First is like a cholo puts you on his neck. Okay. Right, Martha? And then he recognizes it's not a Christmas decoration or Rather, it's for prayer warriors, right? The person where the person's at. Piecemeal. Step at a time. Step at a time. Step at a time. Step at a time. How God reveals them to us gradually. That's what Jesus is saying, the saints are saying, piecemeal, step at a time. In flashes. Did it ever happen to you that God gives you kind of a momentary insight like a flash? Right here? Like a flash. Right, Grace?
Yeah.
And be thankful. I mean, God gives it. It's not like a light that goes for 5 days. It's just a flash. And that flash gives us consolation. That consolation can last a whole day, or maybe even more. To be aware of these flashes that God gives to us, and be humble and recognize them. And that's part of the working of God's grace in you. Got another one now, huh? Mm-hmm. Hear the siren, huh? And this does not last for long because the soul could not bear such light. During prayer, the soul experiences flashes of this light which make it possible to pray as before. Impossible to pray as before. If any of you read the life of Teresa of Avila, any of you ever hear of Teresa of Avila?
Yes.
Okay. If you read through her life, La Vida, she had gone, God is taking her from what is called meditation to contemplative prayer. And she had a spiritual director that was trying to force her to stay in meditative mode, using discursive reasoning, 1 point, 2 points, 3 point conclusion, colloquy. But she had arrived at higher prayer. She was arriving on the fringes of mysticism. So, if you're growing in your prayer life, your mind still works, but your mind is less active and your heart plays a more dominant role. That's pure John of the Cross as well as Teresa of Avila. And sometimes you arrive at what's called the dormition of the intellect, where the intellect, in a certain sense, kind of goes to sleep, and then your heart is playing a more active role. Your heart is loving God, thanking God, worshiping God. And there's not a lot of ideas up here, but your heart is just loving God. And a spiritual director tried to get her to the discourse of prayer. She ended up with a headache. And she said to him, he should have known better. He should have known better. And she had arrived at a different prayer where she didn't have to do a lot of reading, but a lot of loving. And arrived at mystical prayer. Right, Lupe? Do that for you people, okay? You have Mary's points, which are excellent. You got the biblical passage. You can't go beyond that. But you're reading. All of a sudden, you feel the desire just to stay with the Lord and just to let God love you, and you love Him back. Oh, but I haven't done the gospel. I haven't done gotten through all the points. Oh no! Oh, what? Stay with it. Stay with it. God already touched your heart with that flash, and He wants you just to rest in His arms. Let Him love you. Love Him back. Spend a whole hour loving embrace of God. Best prayer hour you've ever had. You got get up filled with joy. Probably going to happen to you people sooner or later. Hear me? If you're faithful to your holy hour, what I've said tonight is going to happen to you sooner or later. Once it happens, you'll remember this talk I gave you. You will. That's what Father Broom was talking about 6 months ago. I just went before the Blessed Sacrament, and God was there waiting for me. And I just wanted to love Him. I spent the whole hour, which I was keenly aware how much God loves me. And I was tempted to do a lot of reading, but then I heard an interior voice, no, just stay and rest with me. Come to me, all of you, and rest. Rest on my heart. So if you're not trained in spiritual direction, you're not going to be able to pick up these subtleties of moving in certain transition from one stage to the next. That's one of the reasons why we're here, is we want to try to get to know prayer better. And I don't feel that there's any better text aside from the Bible than the Diary of St. Faustina. Doesn't this lead you into prayer? Gently, suavemente, as they say in French, just right into prayer. It does. And she says, try as it may to force itself to pray as it did before, all is in vain. It becomes completely impossible for it to continue to pray as it did before it received this light. This light which has touched the soul is alive within it, and nothing can either quench or diminish it. The flash of the knowledge of God draws the soul and enkindles its love for Him. But the same flash, at the same time, allows the soul to know itself as it is. The soul sees its whole interior in the superior light, and it rises up alarmed and terrified. Still, does not remain under the effects of terror, but it begins to purify itself, to humble and abase itself before the Lord. These lights become stronger and more frequent. The more the soul is crystallized, the more these lights penetrate it. However the soul has responded faithfully and courageously to these first graces, God fills it with His consolations and gives Himself to it in a perceptible manner. At certain moments, the soul, as it were, enters into intimacy with God and greatly rejoices in this. It believes that it has already reached the degree of perfection destined for it, but its defects and faults are asleep within it. And this makes it think that they no longer exist. Nothing seems difficult for it. It is ready for everything. It begins to plunge itself into God and taste the divine delights. It is carried along by grace and does not take account of the fact that the time of trial and testing may come. And in fact, this state does not last long. Other moments will soon come. I should add here, however, that the soul will respond more faithfully to divine grace if it has a well-informed confessor to whom it can confide everything. Beautiful, isn't it? You just read this, you just feel God's presence by reading this great mystic, this great saint, St. Faustina. So let's say Hail Mary for these two intentions. We get to know God through His attributes, but also maybe a Lenten proposal will be, we'll try to be more faithful to our daily examen. Amen? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lady Fatima, pray for us. I think Eric has a very important announcement, right, Eric?